The book of Revelation, if you've got your Bibles, you'll notice that as I have read to you so many times and called to your attention, that the book actually starts with chapter 1 as to verse 1, and the first words are, first five words, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the first thing that it says, the revelation. A lot of times, you know, in preaching and telling you something or trying to tell you about Jesus, I make reference to the revelation. And of course, others make reference to the revelation. And then perhaps sometimes people will look at you, as we would say, with a hollow expression. You know, as to say, well, what new thing is this? Or what has he got? You know, somebody's got the move of God, and somebody says this is the message, and somebody says one thing, and then somebody says the latter rain, somebody says another, and now what is this? You know, everybody's coming up with something, and they go off with the ministry, and they have their ministry, or they do whatever they feel is their ministry, and they call it whatever they will. And I have no objection to it, because anything that you call the Word of God, whether it would be the latter rain or the former rain, or whether it would be whatever it would be, still you're making reference to God's Word. And if you're truthful and you're honest and you're sincere, then it's wonderful. Nothing wrong with that. But to me, the Lord said, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And this is the way that he spoke to me. And even though I had read the scripture, as I say, so many times, it had never registered to me as to the connection when the Lord spoke to me and this. And one day, on down the trail quite a ways, he called my attention to this. And I began to realize that even the last chapter of the book of the Bible comes from the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that the revelation of Jesus Christ is the very grand finale itself, as we would say, of the coming of the Son of God. And as I say so many times in reading this concerning the revelation, I say to you folks, every word that it is found concerning the revelation of Jesus Christ, it is always the coming of the Lord. It is always the end of the world. And even here in reading this, it says that blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And I remind you again that with the revelation of Jesus Christ, or with this thing that we speak of as the revelation, that it is the coming of the Lord. So when God gave me the revelation, I had the vision that I've referred to so many times. We're not going to say anything about it tonight. But the vision where the Lord came, I saw the coming of the Lord. This is called the apocalypse. As to terminology, what it has to do with, the word is a Greek word which refers to the hidden. The hidden. That's why that we refer to it a lot of times as the unveiled. Or as the masterpiece. Or, as the scripture has said, at the sounding of the last trump, it speaks of the mystery of God being finished, and we refer to it as the secret of God, because the original rendering gives it as the secret of God. Which would be right along with the word apocalypse, in that it is the Greek word for hidden. So, when you hear us speak from the book of Revelation, You are then aware of the fact that we're speaking from what is called the hidden. Or that is, we are searching for the unknown. We're looking for that which men don't see and men don't know. Because what John wrote about, men don't see and men don't know. It has to be revealed. It doesn't matter if you have a great college degree or you might have many titles or whatever among men. It doesn't matter how brilliant you are or how much you know. It's still something that you don't know. The Bible said that God has hidden this from the eyes of the wise and prudent and made it revelation unto babes such as would learn. And he has set it abundantly above all that you can ask or think or all that you could learn. So it is then called the revelation because it is the revealed of that which is the apocalypse or the hidden. So then, as to the mystery being finished, or as to coming to a place to where we understand the secrets of God, I say to you again, the Bible said, he that abideth in the shadow of the Almighty shall dwell in the secret places of the Most High. Paul was under the shadow of the Almighty. He abode under the shadow of the Almighty, and he dwelt in the secret place of the Most High. That is to say, if I speak of the shadow of the Almighty, does the Almighty have a shadow? The Almighty has a shadow. What is the shadow of the Almighty? God has created Lucifer. God has created those angels that fell with Lucifer. And because of that, God has created, another God over what he has created as to his creation. God has created a great creation. God has made me. God has made you. God has made the trees. God has made the stars. God has made everything in this world. God has made it all by himself, and he didn't have any help. God did it. And so then, inasmuch as God did it, God gave it all to Adam and Eve. But according to the Bible, Adam could not hold on to his possession. And as I say so many times, through the weakness of the flesh, which is allegorically referred to as the woman or the feminine part, through that, we see Adam lost his inheritance. Having lost his inheritance, then it was necessary for God to come down here in a human body to atone for the sins of Adam and for Eve, and to redeem back to the generations of Adam the things that had been taken from him. So, when we refer to this, then we realize that God hath a shadow. For Paul, in his reference, he makes the statement concerning Abraham's wives, and he says these are shadows and types, that is, of the Almighty. Or these are shadows and types of things that are to come. Or these are allegory types or allegories of things to come. So then God's shadow is that which is the ruling power of this world, even Lucifer, the god of this world, who hath reflected Almighty God as in a mirror. And when we see the shadow, it's only the shadow of the Almighty, and all of these things are the shadow of the Almighty and of the created, of the world which is not created, but in the created world which is the shadow hath reference to the world which is not created as a world of existence. See, we find ourselves in a real complex trying to make reference to God or make reference to the invisible world, because there is no invisible terminology. There is no invisible way of expressing invisible things. So then when we refer to the invisible world, what we have to do is, as scientists in this world, when they're dealing with something that's microscopic, you can't see it, they have to give it some kind of a title, like wavelengths that moves through the air. There is no such thing. You can't find them. They're not there. So then what scientists do is they draw a little old line. And this little old line is supposed to be a wavelength in the air. And by this, they keep their mental stability, because what they perceive is out there that they can't see. Then they use an intellectual terminology to be able to educate the people with it, that we might understand sound waves or video waves or whatever it might be. So then the children learn by this means. So when I say existent, I say that there is an existent world, then this is the world that is existent, the one that you can see in, that is recorded on the eye nerves, and these conductive nerves from your eyes to your brain records the images of the act of creation, which is existent. So then what can I say of the world that is not and yet is, but always was and never shall be? So far as your intellectual definition, so far as scientists following after and finding it, for the Bible said the things of God are foolishness to the natural man. He cannot know them. He can't define them. He says they're not there. And yet they are there. And when we say there, can we really say that it's there? Inasmuch as the word there is also an intellectual approach to it. Can we then say it is there? But what else can we say as to using words as to position that which we cannot see? So then Paul says, in his great wonderful wisdom and understanding, that all of the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly understood by the things which do appear. Or he could say that it is the true object is understood by the shadow that foreruns the true object before sight. Well, anyway, I'm sure you understand what I say. So then there is a world somewhere. And then again, we come back to the thing, is there a world? Can we say it's a world? Isn't the word world an intellectual definition? Can it then be called a world? So we say, well, paradise, but we still are using intellectual terms as to the approach, or whatever we might call it. It doesn't make any difference. It has to be an intellectual or vocabulary expression as the sound that the human ear or the listening might record it. So then God, knowing that, God being the great invisible God, the great spirit, knowing that, he hath put forth a tangible substance. He has made a creature. He hath taken on the act of creation. He hath now made existent that which is non-existent by that which is a shadow of the Almighty. And so then we are beginning to see something. We're beginning to understand something. We're beginning to know something. Because of our intellectual ability or our submission as to the tangible side of life, we are conforming, we are developing, we are growing, we are broadening, we are understanding, we're reaching out farther and farther because of our understanding. I can stand over here in this state and think about something in another state. I can stand in the state of Georgia and I can think about California because I've been there. See, and yet it's not there. I say, where's California? Somebody says, where's California? Show it to me. I say, oh, it's there. I know it's there. Let me tell you all about it. They'll say, you eccentric. California's not here. There is no California. See, because they've never been to California. If it was not for the fact that we accept the intellectual definition as to the historians, as to the geography or the geographic locations of the world, we couldn't prove nothing. But because of this, that is to say, this which God has given us, we can find the invisible. So the hidden, the revelation. What is the revelation? It is the revealed of the hidden. That is to say, it is that we can't see, that we can't hear, that we can't feel, that we can't taste. And yet, because I have eye nerves, and I have hearing nerves, and I have tasting nerves, and I have feeling nerves, and all these things, because of that, I can reach out there and I can taste and I can feel of God. The Bible said, taste of God, see if He's good. You know, reach out there and feel the wonderful inspiration of God, even a verbal inspiration of God. And I can reach out there all because of God, all because of His great wisdom, all because of His great goodness. And God makes me partakers of that wonderful divine world. So, what can you say? I see it, I hear it, I feel it, I taste it. And then comes the brilliant scientists of our day and the intellectual groups that's graduated from college that had their degrees. And they say, you're crazy, you're eccentric. It's not there, Brother Pike. See, but that's because they are not part of that world. That's because they was not made for that world. And that means that they will never see that world, even through the eyes of the understanding. God said that being enlightened, that we might comprehend the height, the depth, and the width. But they'll never see that world. They'll never know that world. They'll never get near that world. For the Bible said the wicked, even the intellectual, even them that are out in the world that don't believe in Christ and supernatural things, all of that, see, they'll never get near that, because the Bible says that Satan, even Lucifer, has blinded their eyes that they should not see. Even the God of this world that they should not see when good cometh. So we see how wonderful, how magnificent it is to be a son of God and to be a creature of the other world. That is, of the other world, I say, as to your intellectual grasping. So then, there is another world, and I long to speak to you about that world. It is the thrill of my heart just to be able to speak to you about that world, but inasmuch as we're not spiritual a lot of times, then we don't get those things. Paul said, I would like to speak unto you as unto spirituals, but he said, seeing that you're babes in Christ, then I can't do that. He said, that is, it would destroy you. He said in one place things was made known to him that was caught up into the third heaven that was not lawful for him to speak. Whereas I could say a lot of things about that. And we spoke the other night of defying the law of gravity. Scientific definitions defy the law of gravity. People that are scientific in their brilliance, they're able, you know, to defy the law of gravity. When you say science, that means knowledge. Paul said knowledge falsely so called. He didn't have any confidence in it. Said he counted all of his learning as dung. But anyway, there is a scientific brilliance, if you understand what I'm saying. A scientific brilliance. But we have a God mind. We have a God mind. The scientific brilliance can't grasp this. They can't get to it. Why is it they can't get to it? Because the Bible says that darkness and light have no fellowship, and intellect is darkness, or that is, the knowledge of this world is that of a satanic origin. It is of Lucifer. It comes from the tree of knowledge. And it, therefore, it is but a shadow. It is vanity. Solomon said, all is vanity. All is vanity. Lying vanities and vexation of the spiritual world or of my spirit. So then, when we see this and we understand this, we know then that the intellect is but a shadow, and light and darkness cannot mix. Wherever light comes, there is no darkness, because it eradicates darkness. So then we say there is an intellectual brilliance somewhere, but the Bible said concerning Christ, the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That is, to comprehend the height, the depth, the width, and the length of this great thing, the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that is, that Lucifer cannot comprehend this, because the Bible says, with the brightness of the coming of the Lord, which is the expression of His understanding and His wisdom and His brilliance, with the expression of that, see, it destroys the man of darkness. It destroys the building of darkness. It destroys the temple of darkness. Or it eradicates the powers of darkness that tries to dwell within the temple of God. So with the brightness of His coming, with His wisdom, with His understanding, He will completely wipe away. He will completely eradicate. And he will destroy the man of perdition with the brightness of his coming. And that is exactly what's happening right now. The revelation is the brightness of his coming. It's that great, wonderful day star that's beginning to dawn on the inside of you. The Bible said, until the day star dawns within you, and that great, wonderful day star is beginning to dawn, and with that, it is transformating your mind, it is translating your spirit, it is translating your thoughts, it is transfiguring your genetics, your body, and the darkness, the ignorance that is within you. Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. The ignorance of that intellectual darkness that is within you, God is continually eradicating it with the brightness of his coming. And the more that he comes, the more that sickness leaves, the more the lying vanities leave, the more that death leaves, the more that all these things leave. And you would say to me, you would say, Brother Pike, what do you mean a lying vanity? Is sickness therefore a lying vanity? Is death therefore a lying vanity? Is poverty therefore a lying vanity? Can I actually say that this world with its existence, is it a lying vanity? Is it so? All right, so then is there such a thing as the shadow of the Almighty? Can I abide under the shadow of the Almighty? Can I abide under the shadow of the Almighty? That is there such thing as shadows that teaches people, that tells people things? Has God so released his brilliance and his greatness that there is an, that there has been, all that there is a reflection of God, and that it is so great that we are reaping from the benefits of it, as certain materials in the earth, once they pick up the light, you can turn the light out, and they'll still be lit for a certain period of time. They'll still glow because they have a potentiality to keep that light that they have made contact with. So then, is it possible that God has done such a thing and something has touched God as to say a fallen angel by the name of Lucifer or some great power of dignitary that's reflected, that's retained a knowledge of that to the extent that the light hasn't completely gone out yet? Even though the Bible said in the latter time, gross darkness shall cover the people. But even at that particular time, the Bible said, and great light shall spring up. Even the light of God, even Jesus, who was the light of the evening time, saying that unto thee there is a light, and light has sprung up, and to them that sat in the regions of the shadow of death, light has come, but the darkness could not comprehend the light, because my intellect that I am born with from my birth, if it would be so that I should still have that side of life, it cannot comprehend spiritual things. For spiritual things are ignorant to the natural definition. There is nothing to define. They cannot find it. Therefore, it is foolishness to them. The spiritual things are foolishness. A spiritual man is foolishness to a natural man or a spiritual woman. For the Bible teaches that the bond child is always mocking the free child, because it is his foolishness to him. So then, is there such a thing as a shadow of the Almighty? Can I actually get under the shadow of the Almighty? Can I actually get under the shadow of the Almighty? God veils himself within a shadow. God veils himself within darkness. Doesn't sin get its strength by the very law itself? So then, having a shadow, the Bible said, as to the law and the Old Testament, having a shadow of the things that are to come, a forerunner, having a shadow, these being a shadow of those things which are to come, even eternal things, shadows that are to pass away, lying vanities that are to pass away, the comma thereunto can never be made perfect by these things. So then the very image itself, the very object itself, even the Lord Jesus Christ himself hanging at Calvary at the brightness of the noonday as to the day star as to God himself, and the brightness of that light smiting the image of perdition, even the image in which Jesus was made, the sinful image, to destroy by giving up his own son. by eradicating the veil of the human person, and the Bible said making a more sure way into this wonderful place by rending the veil to get to the Ark of the Covenant, even the knowledge of God to get to those things, to rend that veil even as to the rending of his flesh, to the dividing asunder as to twain, the Bible said, having made in himself twain, as to the separation of the Lord and Christ, as to the rending of the veil, separating of those things and bringing in the power of God, even the bringing us into as what we refer to as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. So here we go again talking about the invisible, something that we don't have any terminology for, something that we don't have any real vocabulary expression for, something that we don't have any mental capacity as to reach out and get a hold of it, and it puts us in a real predicament. And yet we can do it, yet we will do it, yet we can comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, the length. God reveals it to us. We don't have any way to get to it. We cannot approach unto it, but God makes it revelation unto babes such as are willing to learn. So then this wonderful thing is here. Can I then abide under the shadow of the Almighty? I certainly can. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, I can enter in beyond the shadow. That is to say, beyond the veil. And I can look upon the very object itself, because with the coming of the brightness of God, when he smote his own son and moved away the shadows, taking away the veil, then the very Christ itself, the invisible Christ, the spiritual Christ, was revealed, and the Bible teaches that he was made a quickening spirit. And so then following after him as beholding my face in a mirror, I am looking right straight there into him and to the glory and from the innermost being of that God has put within me as having been wrought by his own works through the body of the Son of God, by his own righteousness, that great wonderful treasure that he has placed within this earthen vessel. From that God is changing my understanding. He is changing me from glory to glory, from faith to faith, from this wonderful thing of God that's within me as a measure, as to a measure, as a proportion, to a proportion, until finally, all of a sudden, from within breaks out that great wonderfulness of God at the coming of the Lord Jesus, even the Thessalonian chains, wherein the veil is, the snow is melted away, and that which is hid by the veil is seen. Real life. So can I abide under the shadow of the Almighty? I can abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Do I then dwell in the secret place of the Most High? At the sounding of the last trumpet, the shadow shall be taken away, for the sunlight shall come. That which is existent, as to our definition, is really non-existent, because it is a lying vanity. Is sickness, therefore, a lying vanity? Is all of the world a lying vanity? It certainly is, because it is a shadow of that which is to come. It is vanity, it is vexation of the spirit, because it is contrary to the spirit. To be intellectual is to be contrary to the spirit, and the Bible said to be carnally minded is death. That is, when you say carnally minded, the carnal things like houses and cars and education and eating and drinking and laughing and talking, and all natural definition is carnality. There's nothing wrong with cars and houses or whatever. Paul said, I have sown unto you spiritual things. Shall I not reap your houses and lands, cars, whatever it may, might be, your carnal things? If others be partakers of these, shall I not also be partakers? But see, I say again, there's nothing wrong with those carnal things, because you need those things. And the Bible tells us, very emphatically states, that we have a right to those things, that a wise man's substance is precious in his sight. But the Bible said to be carnally minded is death. To be carnally minded, I can have a car, I can have a home, I can have land, I can have the things that I need. But if I have them things on my mind, I can eat, drink, and I can have the very blessings of God in the very best. But to have eating and drinking on my mind, I'm on my way to hell. That's death. To have cars and lands on my mind, I'm on my way to hell. To have, I can have children, I can have wife, I can have all those things. But to have those things on my mind, I'm lost. I'm on my way to hell if I do that. For to be carnally minded is death. God is a spirit. And God lives within the spiritual mind of Christ. That's why the Bible said, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Let that mind be within you, because it will magnify you to the extent that God himself shall be revealed to you on the inside, and the Christ himself shall come forth until you find that it's not you living but Christ. And by the divine revelation or the given means of God, you will suddenly realize that you are not man, but you are God. That you are not flesh and blood, but you are spirit. And that you are God, not man, but God potentiality, and that you're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, who was made a quickening spirit, and that you pass from death into life and from the soulish realm, and you've moved into a spiritual angelic world of the spirit realm, to where you can be God himself, as to a measure, as to a member, as to a power, as to whatever you can submit yourself to take on God and to eradicate the shadow, so that the very image itself might be seen. So then we're moving into a different era. We're moving into a different day. I don't try to go preach like other preachers preach. Somebody says, you preach strange, Brother Pike. I don't try to preach like other preachers preach. They had a ministry. God used them. That was for their day. That was for their age. That was for what they wanted to do, what they had to do. But I must preach for my age. I must preach for my dimension. I must preach according to what God has endowed me with. If I opened my mouth to try to preach anything else, nothing would come out because I don't have it in there. I cannot try to preach like they preach because I don't have that in there. I only have what God has put in there. So then I have to preach according to the way God has endowed me, as with the substance that he has given unto me. So I find myself a lot of times in a complex situation, because people, they have been used to one thing as to an appetite, and now the thing has changed around completely. And people doesn't want to make a change. Somebody would say, wait a minute, Brother Pike, I'm telling you like it is. See, there's a different thing going on. There's a different move of God going on. It's same God, one spirit, many operations. There's another operation going on. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, you know the Bible teaches that no man having drank old wine is straightway going to say the news better. That's right. See, so hundreds and thousands of people will go out with that move. Many people will go out with that move. The Church of God move, they'll go out with it. The Assembly of God move, they'll go out with it. The Brother Branham move, they'll go out with it. Whatever the move is, the Catholic move, the Pentecostal move, whatever it is, those that are in that realm will go out with it. But then as God begins to shut down the corn, as we say, then he finds the grain. See, that age will go out. That shadow will go out. Those people who are religious to the extent that they love God, they believe God, to the extent that they know God, and they've come up in those religious fervors and those religious environments to say, well, the thing to do is do like Daniel, get down in Babylon, become a leader down there, I'll be a president, I'll be a doctor, or be some great person over here in your community. That way you can magnify your church, and we can just win people to this thing, just win people to that's nothing. You know, that's fine. I have no objections to it. That's great. Yeah, that's great. But then there comes another move. There comes another people. There comes another sifting. And then there is I don't believe that. I know you don't believe that because you're not part of it. You couldn't believe that. If you believe that, you'd be a wreck. That is to say, you can't believe it. You would only be trying to believe it. You'd be trying to believe in something that you couldn't see, you couldn't understand, you couldn't know, because it's not given to you. But nevertheless, there is a people that does know it. There's people that went to school. They went through the regular graduating stages of school. They went on to their diplomacy. But today, some of them that went through high school don't even know what some of the fourth and fifth graders know in the new move of school. See, because there's an advancing in science. Those that were called doctors back yonder many years ago wasn't nothing but somebody that used herbs compared to the scientific knowledge of atomic powers and laser beams and all the things of today. You understand what I mean? Somebody years ago tried to cut a cataract off of a man's eye, and he almost, you know, as a matter of fact, my dad did go blind from trying to cut one off his eye. They almost go blind, or they go blind, they suffer horrible torture from the misery and the soreness and the cut and the keen heart. Stand it. My dad liked it, went out of his mind. Another man I talked to was a lawyer. He had a laser beam operation moving the cataracts from his eyes. He went right in. They said zzz, like that, and they were gone. He went out to supper and enjoyed himself. Just walked right out. How do you understand what I'm saying? See, we are Christians that are approaching something that the other world has never seen. Their diplomacy of the other world is nothing but a cataract over their eye as to this, and has to be moved. All that they've known, like Paul, as dung compared to the great light that's coming. So then they that are counted for this, as for this great, wonderful spiritual world, they are a different generation. They are a different people. They're not trying to get a little nest and feather their nest and take care of their children and find their way into, you know, the celebrities of life or the offices of life. They could care less about that. They've excelled. They've gone into a different realm. They've gone into a different world. They understand. The rest of the world doesn't understand. Though they've got a diplomacy, yet the elders died in the wilderness. They were of God. Down in Egypt, they were of God, but they died in the wilderness. Why? Because there was a circumcision. And that which was old was laid away, and that which was new was coming. And their children went into the Canaan land. So then God has continued like the telescopic view. One comes out, another comes out, you know, and it's all brand new, and it's more extensive every time. So we're living in a time when this great, wonderful revelation of God, even the mind of Christ, is being given to those that are ready for the other world. Those that are ready for the other world, those that have part in the other world, that belong to the other world, these people are beginning to awake. The scales are beginning to fall from their eyes. That new generation is coming in. That new life is coming in. And as it is in the natural, those young people do things that are strange. That's right, they do things that are strange. They do all kinds of things. You know, but it's the new generation. It's the new move. You know, you would never be able to keep up with them. Like one of them will vomit and then they will laugh the vomit. You know, or they will do all kinds of things that their acts of human relation right there on the stage, right below, right before you. And they'll do all of these things. You would never do that. You couldn't be part of that. See, you say, my lands, I'm from the old school. I got better sense than that. But as far as they're concerned, that's the way you do it. So, brethren, we are in a new day. We are with a new thing, even with the apocalypse. We are with that which is being revealed as from the hidden. We are abiding under the shadow of the Almighty, and we're seeing that the projection of the shadow of God has become an existent world, and there is a shadowy person, even Lucifer, that is God of this world, and that all of it is lying vanities. And I can turn to Brother Taylor, and I can say, Brother Taylor, cancer is a lying vanity. I can turn to one of the brothers I hear, and I can say, Brother, heart trouble is a lying vanity. I can turn to someone else and I can say demon oppression is a lying vanity. How can I say that? Because it is vanity. All is vanity, Solomon said, in vexation of the spirit. See, and I say that is vanity. All of that must pass away. I can say old age is a lying vanity. Weakness is a lying vanity. All of these things are lying vanity that constantly probe at us, constantly attack us. See, how can I say it's a lying vanity? Because a lying vanity, a vanity is something that isn't there. You know, it's an imaginary thing. The Bible said, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity to the obedience of Christ every thought. Can I then cast down imagination? Is it then an imaginary world? Am I just imagining this? Am I being pressured like somebody that's out of their mind? And somebody's running over here saying, get away, snake. Get that snake away from me. Get that lion away from me, you know. And they're tormenting. Oh, don't push me in that fire. Don't push me in that fire.
You know, is that a lying vanity? Could it be that that person doesn't see a fire at all? But in their understanding, in the imaginary world, they've lost their mind. They're in a mental, they're eccentric. You know, they're in a bad mental condition. As far as they're concerned, he's right there, and they can't get away from it because it's lying vanity. Could it be that the Lord Jesus might walk up here and I say, wait, Lord, don't, no, you're running that wall. He said, no, it's lying vanity. Walk right on through it. Could it be like that? See, here's the thing, folks. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. If he has lost his understanding down in his heart, he's tormented the way he thinks, that's the way he is. Them people out yonder down in their heart, they know they're going to hell, and so it will be. We here believe that we're going to heaven, not in our head, but in our heart, and so it is. See, whatever it might be. So, then can I actually say that your sickness is a lying vanity? Why is it that I cannot say that your sickness is a lying vanity? I most assuredly can say it's a lying vanity. How can I say it's a lying vanity? By what foundation do I have? By what authority? They said, Jesus, do you speak? I speak by the authority of the Word, the Word of God. I speak by the authority of the Holy Ghost. I speak by the authority of that which has been given unto me. As to being an authority in the earth, I look back, I say, by the authority of the Word, and speaking by the authority of the Spirit, I say that Jesus died for my sins. He was bruised for my iniquity. By His stripes I'm healed. That whatever I was to have as to the wholesomeness of life, I was in God before the lying vanities ever approached. Before Adam ever failed, I was in the mind of God as a son of God. I was predestinated unto life. And as the Bible said, Paul preaching, said as many as were ordained unto eternal life, they believed. And the rest did not believe. So then can I look beyond the shadows? Can I say that that really is a lying vanity? Of course it's a lying vanity. If I'm healed by His stripes, that means He took away my sickness. He took away my sorrow. Anything that I'm facing is a threat from Satan. It's a lying vanity. It's something that I'm allowing to come by my unbelief and by fear. That's why Jesus would say, He'd say, don't fear, just believe now. See, by what authority? The authority of the Word. See, don't fear now, just believe. I said, well, Jesus, but you're just a man like I'm a man. I've got a disease. I've got a problem. You know, they could have said things like that. I could say that in this day if He was here. I could say, you're a man just like I am. You got blood in your vein. Why, you're boasting about it today, but tomorrow you may have cancer yourself. Not so. See, Jesus knew who He was. He knew where He come from. He had an authority. They said, never man spake like this man, for His words are with authority. He would turn as if to say to Brother Taylor, if Brother Taylor had cancer, He would say, Brother Taylor, believest thou that I can do this? Brother Taylor would say, I believe. He'd say, go thy way and be made whole. Somebody said, oh my God, you can't do that. But He said, take up your bed and walk. Even though He said, you can't do that, He said, take up your bed and walk. What do? We come to realize that all of our problems is nothing but vain imagination that we've got to cast down by taking the Word of God and saying that I'll lean no more to my understanding. I will trust no more in my own human reasoning forever and ever. They can call me a fool. They can say I've lost my mind or whatever. But I'm not thinking no more in the natural. I'm not looking anymore to the natural. I'm not going down to Egypt for my help. I'm not going to lean on the arm of flesh forever and ever and eternally ever. All of that's gone. I'm whole, I'm healthy, I'm God's son, I'm eternally alive, I pass from death unto life, I belong to Him, I've always belonged to Him, and the devil is a liar, and I keep myself by the authority of His Word, and the devil never touches me. And then the lying vanishes into nothing. And then you sing the songs of Zion, and then you feel good, and then you have your health, and then you have your prosperity, then you have your inheritance. Why? Because it's given to you by faith in God. So the man over next door says, hey, I sure wished I had what you got. I wished I knowed about it. I said, well, I saw right. Come on over. We'll talk about it. So then here we are talking about the great
wonderful hidden glories of God and the strength of God, the world of God, the things of God, and moving on and on and on as the shadows are eradicated, and with the brightness of the coming of the great God of the great light, the day star within, as it dawns on the inside, he's destroying the man of perdition, even the man, even the darkness, even Lucifer, the spirit of the shadow that is set in the temple, showing himself that he's God ruling the world, having taken these things from Adam. God is eradicating from glory to glory, from faith to faith. He's eradicating that mind and that disturbance. And we're finding ourselves free and happy in this liberty as we comprehend the heights of the glory and love of God and the depth and the wonderful circumference of Christ, moving in and believing this and feeling the wonderful impacts of it, saying, oh my God, on the inside. Something says, oh my God, how rich, how sweet, how wonderful this is on the inside. So we find ourselves in this kind of condition, and the light breaking forth more and more as it did in Moses, when his face shone, when Stephen's face shone, when Jesus was illuminated with the glory of God as he appeared in glory. Moving more and more into this great light, dwelling in this light, transformating into this light. My angelic being is an angel of light, not an angel of ignorance, not an angel of darkness, not an angelic being of gullible desire of the passions and the human senses of this world, not as that has been cut off as a fallen angel that cannot get to light, that cannot get to the waters of life, that cannot get to joy. I'm not as that one that is cut off, that the only thing that he can get is through my human body, as to the human senses, and that to a natural creation, even a lying vanity, even that that must pass away. So then we see that the wonderful things of God are given to us in Christ Jesus, all things that pertain unto life. So we're moving into this rich, wonderful world. Not everybody, because everybody's not made for it. Some of them doesn't even see it. The wicked shall never see good when it comes. Some of them's eyes are blinded, even by Lucifer. The Bible said, and this gospel be hid, it be hid to them that are lost. Even those whom Satan has blinded their eyes, even their eyes of understanding, they'll not be able to see. That is to say, the darkness cannot comprehend the light. Can darkness comprehend light? Wherever there's light, is there then darkness? There is no darkness where there's light. So can darkness comprehend light? Darkness cannot comprehend light. You cannot comprehend this. But I thank God that we can. Flesh and blood cannot receive the kingdom of God. It's a spiritual thing. So I say all of these things to let you know that we have a wonderful treasure in God, and folks, we are right on the verge of seeing these things. Now, if you got just a minute, I might mention one or two of these things in the book of Revelation, the Apocalypse. That is to say, within this writings of John, we're told that in the 8th chapter, and I'm just going to kind of simmer down a little bit and talk to you just about one or two little things that is around us that you read about, that you hear about, just, you know, comparing one thing with another, as the Bible said, spiritual things. Spiritual to tell you something if you don't already know it. If you do know it, to refresh your mind on it or to enlarge upon it, that you might understand it even the better. We know that Mr. Reagan, our president, I say our president because I'm an American, that is, as by birth, I'm here in America, and I say our president because I'm under the control of the government of the United States. Let me say this. I know that we are the government. I know that. You know, somebody said we're the government, Brother Pike. I know that. We are the government. But really, what kind of control do we have? I mean, let's face it. We have only the control to the extent that we can elect somebody in. We can elect somebody in the office, and they and whatever office it is, they do whatever they want to do, you know, and we're under their control, and we just have to take a bow to it as to the intellectual side of it or the governmental side of it. So really, as to you being the governor, the people being the government, you don't have any control. That's the only control you have, is to elect somebody in, and that's a lot of times the polls are perverted. But anyway, that's supposed to be a government. Whereas in God's government, individuality is the greatest thing of all. That is, they that have come to the Spirit. Well, let's look at it for a few minutes. Mr. Reagan has sent some over into the Persian Gulf, having problems over there, I told you about a vision of a bear and a snake. And then I made the statement that the snake had to do with America. They made the statement, don't tread on us. Put a big snake out on the board. And then, of course, we know that Russia is referred to as a bear. Just across the Bering Strait from Alaska is the great ice and the snow and the country of the bears. See, so we know, we understand that the vision was of God. I told you about the two hunters that was coming, that was moving in the shadows. You see this light here, the audience that's with me, the ones that's here and can't see this, of course, but you that are looking at me, you can see, as to the video lights here, you can look around, you can see where the shadows stop. In the vision, I saw it just that way. Like two hunters out here in the shadow, walking in the shadow, kept moving. I know that you've seen it. Maybe at time you've looked when the sun was moving, a cloud come over and you could see the shadow moving. See, so you look down there, you see it. I saw these two people moving, had guns, hurrying along, trying to get like maybe to that snake to shoot the snake. I don't know just exactly what they were after. But they were moving toward the bear and the snake, and the bear was just kind of sitting on his haunches, as we say. And the snake crawled up like that, just looking right at him. The bear was nonchalant. It wasn't planning to do anything except sit around on his haunches. Just the big fella. But this snake was there to make trouble. The snake was there to get him. And the snake crawled up there, waited, and just as soon as the shadow hit that snake, he hit the bear. And the bear went wild. And I got my people up on the mantle, like a mantle over a fireplace. I got my children up there. My little family. You know, we say the mantle. Coming back from Elijah. Getting you on the Spirit, getting you on the Word, getting you caught up. See, and them two hunters, no doubt, was the prophets that Revelation speaks of, trying to come to get rid of the old serpent, trying to get rid of that old evil one. See, before trouble, before the tribulation, before all the sorrows, trying to get the church out. So, there was in the vision. Now, here's what I'm trying to say. I made the statement after that. I said, Mr. Reagan, he's a great man. Jimmy Carter, the president, those that were in office. I said, America will probe and won't stop probing until they strike Russia and stir up Russia. And then Russia is going to tear the world up. I said, they're not going to stop. I said, America won't stop. And when Mr. Reagan, I said, he won't stop. I said, he'll probe in Russia until they bite that bear, as we say. And when they do, the whole world is going to pieces. It's the end of the world. The apocalypse, the revelation, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The mysteries of God being finished. The secret of God no more. Under the shadow of the Almighty, abiding in the secret place of the Most High. Great light is spring up unto them that set in the regions of the shadow of death. And the day star is dawning in our heart. That's why our paper, being called the day star, has gone to so many churches. It's time to find the Canaan land. That's why on this trip to Israel, we went to Newfoundland. I spoke of it in a long time before then, how that it would come to pass. And the plane was forced down in Newfoundland. And then going to Alaska. The last frontier. All of these things had to do with this. The proging has been there. Mr. Reagan, with all reverence and respect to him, is one of the greatest men that I've ever known or heard of. Yet he hath not ceased to probe them people. See that snake, which is that spirit of that thing waiting to bite. Waiting to bite. I said, and Mr. Reagan, not meaning to, is going to cause Israel trouble. I said, he'll cause Israel trouble. I said a long time ago, when he went in, I said, he won't prevail. Now he didn't prevail. They called him a lame duck. It went just exactly the opposite of what I said. He prevailed in every way until right down to the last. And then they just throwed him down. All right, now, Mr. Reagan knows that if there's war, that they're not apt to impeach a president. He knows, and at finishing his administration, that he's got to keep something going. Not that he would want to keep war going. I definitely do not believe that he's a betrayer. I definitely do not believe that. He doesn't have that kind of character. But I do know that he's a human being, and I do know he leans to his own understanding because he doesn't have the infilling of the Holy Ghost. You say, you don't know that. Yes, I do. He's a believer. Very religious man. Very fine person. But there's one thing about it. He doesn't have the infilling of the Spirit. I spoke of the Pope coming to America at a certain time, what it had to do with, and the lights going out. And sure enough, when they came in 66, as to the time we predicted, the lights went out over in New York. You remember the great blackout. And then we spoke of this year, of the Pope coming over here, and that he would come to gather the people together, turning to the Jews, elderly brother, turning to the Protestants. They said they just had a meeting back over here somewhere, Louisiana, where it was French, I believe it was, which of course is a great Catholic stronghold. They had a whole, had something going over there, and maybe 35,000 people attending and saying to the Protestant people, you need to come over. We need all to join together. Whereas I spoke of that concerning Billy Graham, Old Roberts, and Brother Branham, things that we don't have time to go into tonight. But I spoke of those things as to the Jews, the Catholics, and the Protestants. How that like a great telescopic thing, one had come out of another, and at the end time as a body, soul, and spirit would be pushed back in there, and they'd be one great power. See, the Catholics cannot reach for the Jews until they get the Protestants, because the Catholics are dead without the Protestants. When Martin Luther came out, he killed them. So when the Protestants go back in there, that'll be a proof to the Jews. When they go back in there, then the Catholics can go back, elderly brother, and pick up the body, which will have to do with the resurrection of the dead. I said this year that the papacy would come over and begin to gather them together because it has to do with the resurrection. Has to do with the end of the world. Sure enough, he's doing it just exactly that way. And I said that thing in the Persian Gulf was the end of the world, and I'd made the statement in time past, the things that had happened over there, I said, they will not cease, they will not stop, it will continue to grow worse and worse until it is the end of the world. Now I want you to listen for just a minute now. In the book of the Revelation, it says in the 8th chapter, it goes on down speaking of the trumpet sounding, and it says that at that time the waters would turn to blood. They made the statement over around the Persian Gulf that if one thing got out of balance as to their liking, they said, we'll turn these waters into blood. According to the Bible, that's the place where they turned to blood right there. I can show you that that is the very place. John said, I saw the beast come up out of the sea. So said, and the waters would turn to blood. When they start throwing the bombs, when that percussion comes, the Bible said, and a third part of that which was in the sea died, and a third part of the ships was destroyed. They'll move in and they'll start throwing ships in, and more ships and more ships, until it will be a terrible thing when the blast comes, when the battle comes, when the problems come. A third part of the ships was knocked out. And then a third part of the waters, there was blood. You know, whales busted open, fish busted open. All of these things blown to bits, people burst open. And all of this blood intermingled there in the water. And the stink of it will come up. And I want to say this to you again tonight. I said it to someone the other night. Don't look for an American Antichrist or a Russian Antichrist or these kind of things, though it will have to do with that, yet the Bible said he shall come up with a little people. So America is not a little people. Russia is not a little people. He will come up with a little people. Look at Daniel's day. Look at the great he-goat. We've got some teachings on this. Look at the great he-goat. The Bible said he swept across the country, he hit the ram. The ram apparently was the Medo-Persians, or referring back to that which was the two parts of kingdom. They're together, the Medes and the Persians. But the ram, that is to say of Alexander the Great with the notable horn, he struck it and the ram had no power to stand before the blow. And then after, the Bible said, and then this great notable horn later was broken. And out of there come four horns. And one was a little horn, Daniel said, that waxed great toward the pleasant land. Now look on your map, and you'll find out that that horn
as the four generals came out of Alexander the Great with the broken horn, in that Alexander died there, that horn moved toward the east, or the pleasant country, waxed great, and you'll find out that it is towards Syria, because Syria is like, on your map, sandwich in between Turkey and Iraq, right along in there, and it comes right down to the borders of Jordan, and then there's Lebanon, and then there's Israel. So it is right in there, around the pleasant land. See, it wasn't Israel, but it had to be something right in there at the pleasant land. And this is the one that's in there at the pleasant land. So the little horn, which was Antichrist, waxed great in that part. Now, I've said this to you, and we've got some teaching somewhere on it. Historically speaking, if you'll go back, as we say, to 975 B.C., go back to 721 B.C., in 975 there's a split between Jeroboam and Rehoboam, Rehoboam being the son of Solomon, Jeroboam taking 10 tribes away. We got a tape that teaches why it happened. And here, the 10 tribes get lost in Assyria. All right, there's a connection with that. I don't have time to go into it tonight. Maybe later I can. But anyway, here's the 10 tribes going away. It has great significance. Remember that. And sometimes when we're talking, we'll try to bring out the significance of it. Then as time drops down, 900, 800, 700, 600, 400, 101, right down to the coming of the Lord Jesus. Time running backwards. 721, later Judah goes down into Babylon. Now, from that time, 70 years, according to the prophecy of the prophet, and then they come out of Babylon, they start building the walls back to the coming of Jesus, the Messiah. But there's 500 years that the scholars refer to as the silent years, where there's no prophet speaking. 500 years in there. During this time, there's been, according to history, a book that was written. We go back to the Apocrypha. We go back to the book of the Maccabees. See, in this Maccabean family, in between that time, got into the picture, and there's a historical thing that God let come up, which is not part of the Bible, but there were great people toward religious convictions to kind of tide it over to where we have something to tie it together. So then we see, during this time, the battle of Sanballat, or the rudeness of Sanballat, and we see how that the walls are yet built back with the powers of Nehemiah and his fasting. So coming on over, we see, and I'd love to get into something on the Kalah part of the mall one of these days concerning this, but coming on over to Calvary, once you get on over to Calvary, then we find the coming of the Messiah, then we find the walls being torn down in 70 A.D. by Titus, the Roman general, and we find out from that time the city was burned, which he said he didn't mean to do that. God allowed that right on down through the church ages, coming on right down from Pentecost as to the church ages, right on down to our day, that is coming on down after the days of Jesus to Bloody Mary, down to the days of John Knox, right on down through the age of Bloody Mary, and coming right on down through the Roman Catholic powers through the Dark Age, coming right on down, the church being killed out. It was called the Dark Age because the church is the light of the world. And they couldn't hardly find no record, but finally they do have a record, you know. And even Josephus is part of the record that brings it down from the Lord Jesus. Coming on down through that, down through the church ages, and then getting over here to the time of Columbus discovered America, or we say 1492, or that is to say in 1500, when Martin Luther, the great man, rebelled against the Catholic Council of Worms, and then come over, that is to say, the stages of the worms and then the metamorphosis stages and the butterfly part as to Martin Luther. That is to say, like the little sails on the ship, like the little wings of a butterfly, and sailing over that great expansion and coming to what we call the New World over here. Benjamin Franklin coming in and discovered the light. We got some teachings on that as to what it has to do with spiritually. Leaving the worms behind. We see that with what Mr. Reagan's is doing, it all ties in together, because the new world, which is America, is about to go out, and the old world is about to come back in. See, if the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, what will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead, which has to do with the resurrection? So it's going back to the body. See, moving all the way from 721 as the coming in of the time of the Gentiles. Let's look at it now. Coming in of the time of the Gentiles, although with the Babylonian power taken over and continuing on right on past Calvary, because when the Messiah come, they did not receive him. And the crown went to the papacy of Rome, and we bring this out in Revelation with Peter. You understand those things? Coming on over, it is a truth fact that when Alexander the Great went down there, and when these great powers begin to move in with the Hellenistic religion and the different ways of life, that the old priesthood, the Babylonian priesthood, had to yield up their Chaldean type priest. Well, that is, the priest had to come out from there. They had to leave that place that they had down there, the old Babylonian blackmailing way of life, which is still a Catholic trait. And I don't mean that against God people, because Martin Luther came out of that, and a lot of great people. A lot of great people that are in there. See, but out of the old paganistic Roman powers, this is where all of your frolics come from. This is where the Bible speaks of her being a whore. All of her daughters like the Protestant ways of life through Martin Luther. All of the Trinitarian ways of life that take on this kind of thing of three gods, which is the God Baal. That is an intellectual reasoning of God, and that is a fleshly conception. So then, the priest, even one that is made mention of as a talus, coming out of there, fleeing for his life, moving over toward Pergamos, going into the era. The Bible speaks in the Apocalypse or the Revelation about Pergamos being the seat of Satan. That is to say, the old priest, the Babylonian priest coming out of Babylon. That was the seat of Satan. Nimrod, the great hunter who married his own mother. Coming out of that, moving on over, coming down to the time of Julius Caesar, whereas history says, and then the crown of the priesthood was bequeathed over, and then the Bible speaks of Lucifer that will change the times and the seasons. Julian Caesar came in, they changed the calendars, and then the madman over there, Nero, fiddled while Rome burned, making human torches, illuminating the night with human torches. And then the Bible speaks of those two boys that was brought up by the wolf. Romulus and Remus. I never can remember their names too well. Brought up with the wolf, establishing Rome. Out of Pergamos later come the Etruscans, according to history, bringing this paganistic practice down to Rome. And about that time, 325 A.D., Constantine's mother becomes very religious. Some of you that went to Israel with me saw the cover that was over the nativity site of Jesus there near the shepherd's field. So then, her being very religious, had that thing built in the time of the Crusaders. Read it in your history of the Crusaders. At the time that Constantine, there when they saw that cross and the blood and all this kind of thing. So, being afraid that all of the powers of government was going to be taken over by the Christians or some nation, he pulled the Christians in, built them the fine altars, made gold and silver and pearls to be part of it, got priests that he could control at the little place called Nice, had their Nicene council and creeds back in that time, set up the priesthood, made them outstanding above the people, made it money like it is today on television, $1 million and another $100 million and all the beautiful things of this world. See, making it a priesthood to where it was a money power, and then taking from the Etruscans the practices of the old paganistic Nimrod way of life, the Babylonian thing, of that paganistic thing called Easter or Esther, or that thing that they took back there as to worshiping the gods, the different way that they counted the beads and all of the paganistic practices that they had as the Ta'a, and whatever it was back there, they took it as to transubstantiation. Taking those things and they took and made paganistic holidays as a church day, just like Sunday, just like the old gladiators running around there in the arenas and the killings and the wrestling and the chariot races, even though it was on the top of Babylon back there on the top of the walls. See, all of that was paganistic. All of that was some of Rome's doings, or rather Nimrod's doings. That is now Rome's doing. All of that was from Nimrod. All of that was from Babylon. All of that went across the world when God scattered the people across the world and gave them all a different kind of language, as we would say. All across the world. So we see that a talus being oven Pergamos is called the seat of Satan. And we see right on down through the church ages where the paganistic practices continued. All the way down it continues. All till it gets way over here in Martin Luther's time, 1500, and Martin Luther makes a break, and George Whitefield, he begins to preach as a mighty man of God back in his times. And then the thing comes over, we find the New World, Columbus coming over, Washington and Lincoln and down to Roosevelt, and we preach many things about them as to what they have to do with spiritually. Each one of them has a great spiritual significance. And now right on down to this time and the day that we're living in, and we spoke of the man-child. We spoke of it in this day as to what it had to do with, as to the landing on the moon, as to the nest, as to the casting out of Lucifer, coming right on down, and what it had to do with Mr. Carter. Just like Mr. Carter has been over yonder around Babylon, and they're rebuilding Babylon, and you was over there close to where it was. Mr. Carter, around Babylon, the plains of Dura, 666, which of course goes back to his hometown, which is the same over here in America. Him over there by some strange reasoning. And all these things coming together, and all of a sudden, here they are probing over there. The water's been ready to turn to blood. And here is Rome over here in this place, just about ready to be blown up. Her desolation coming in 1 hour. Here is the great image. They're smacking the thing in the toes back over there. The little stone hewed out of the mountain is smacking in the toes over there. And those little nations around there, just like feet and toes back over there in that place. And the great bad man is Russia. The king of the north, out of there is coming the Antichrist through the communistic system. Seeing the great hole, which is the Catholic Church, is going to be carried by that thing, that even the beast. And like I said, those going away into Assyria, as to the 10 tribes, as to the 10 commandments, as the sin getting its strength by the law, as to people being beasts, and then coming back out of that thing is the lost tribes over there being shown by Rome. Coming out there having the thrust of the 10 horns as to the power of the beast, the people, even those that reject God, even those that wouldn't stay with Judah, even those that left Judah where the prophecy was, the lawgiver shall not depart from between the feet until Shiloh becomes. So the lawgiver was out of Judah. So we see Mr. Reagan over there. We see those things over there. We see Rome there. We see that Russia is standing in behind these little nations. And to touch these little nations is to touch Russia. And as long as the little nations fight, there isn't going to be an end of the world. But when Russia and America ties up, it is the end of the world. It is the end of the world. And I said that Mr. Reagan was going to keep probing until he got Israel in trouble. I haven't got the little article. Betty's got it out there, I believe. Maybe we can get Frank to read a little later or something, whatever. She's got the little article out there. Jerusalem or the paper, they can read to you later, Soviet Union. It says in the Soviet Union in the last week has warned Israel 3 times in 1 week, even by the radio Moscow and speaking in their own language, saying you've got to stop making the missile that you're making. Because Israel is making a missile, a short-range missile, that will carry nuclear warheads. And Russia is afraid because they know that Israel don't have any sense of reasoning when they get upset. I mean, it's just straight ahead. And they know that they haven't got any more sense than to just jump right in the middle of them, as big a nation as they are. And they call the missile Jericho number 2. See, that is to say, Mr. Russia and whoever, we're going to knock your walls down. And Russia's got enough sense to know what they mean. So Russia says, stop, Israel. And they stated in the paper, said, if you don't stop, said you're going to encounter something that you're not going to be able to handle. You understand what I'm saying? As a subsequence, you're going to run into something that you can't handle, Israel. We want you to stop 3 times in a week. Now, didn't I tell you? That's the end of the world over there in the Persian Gulf. Over there, that's the end of the world. See, we want you to stop, Israel, or we're going to lay it on you. What did I tell you? I said, and the Bible said, and in that day there shall be an evil thought that shall come into the mind of Gog and Magog. And they'll say, let us go up against Israel. That's Russia. There's your evil thought. There it is in there. Now, where does that put us? Somebody says, well, bless God, that's Israel. Let them carry their own little red wagon. But where does that put us? Mr. Reagan said, fear not, Israel. America's behind thee. Come on, folks. That is Russia. You'd better not threaten because we'll get you. Come on, folks. Mr. Reagan said, just touch Israel and we'll get you. Don't you fear Israel. And believe me, Israel ain't fearing. They might as well to talk to the side of a mountain as to tell Israel not to do anything. That's just the kind of people they are. And especially with the big brother standing behind them. So then where does that put us, folks? It's for sure that Joseph, which is America, and Benjamin, which is Israel, is them two brothers. And it's for sure that all of the other world, the rest of the world, is them 10 half-brothers. And that Russia is carrying the Catholic Church. It's carrying it. Right after I said that they would, you remember what happened. And even the Pope is out of Poland. How do you understand what I'm saying? See, it's the end of the world. That is, the snake is ready. And as sure as you live and breathe, Russia will do what they said. Somebody says, bless God, old Russia sitting over there won't do nothing. You know, a bunch of scared folks. I'll guarantee you that Russia will do what they said. I don't base that on the greatness of Russia or the brave men of communism, but I base that on the Word of God, that the Word of God has got to come to pass. And it says Gog and Magog will do it. And because God said it, it is true. And they're going to attack Israel, and Israel can boast, and Israel can brag, and Israel can throw out their chest and say, God's with us, and we'll win, whatever. But Israel is going to lose. Because the Bible says they're going to lose. And the six-day war that they so boasted about is to their ability. God is probably sick clear up to here with that. Because according to history, I read it myself, Israel would have lost the war and the aggressors would have won the war. But according to what we can find as to what is now a little past history of it, there was God sent sandstorms and piled up the sand to where they couldn't get to Israel. And God won the war. It was God that won the six-day war, not Israel. Israel ain't big enough to win nothing. So then, haughty, hateful, high-minded, lifted up, God protecting them. Now, some of the meanest, cruelest people in the world. You say, well, I don't believe that. Anybody would have to be cruel to kill God. That is, to kill the human body of God. Paul said, you kill the Messiah. And told how mean and ruthless they was. And said, you caused me problems and you throwed me into prison. Said, you whited wall, God will smite you. And spoke of them how cruel, and said the wrath of God has come upon them to the uttermost, so they killed. Jesus said, every wise man I send you, everybody that I send you, kill them. But yet blinded in part till the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Somebody said, well, God will just rapture up Israel and he'll save Israel. God isn't more concerned about them people than he is you. God's no respect of person. Paul said, I prove this. God has an elect here in America. God has an elect among Israel, 144,000. He's going to save them. The others is going through the fire, just like you're going through the fire, going through the tribulation. And the only way they're going to get in is repent of their sins and turn away from their dirty, evil ways and call on the name of Jesus, or they'll go to hell like everybody else. There's no record in the Bible where God saves any kind of Jew or anybody else without calling on the name of Jesus Christ. He's got 144,000 because he gave a promise to Israel that of the 12 tribes that he would save Israel, and 12,000 out of each tribe spells 144,000, which is the whole house of Israel. And Paul said the whole house of Israel would be saved, and that's the only part of the house of Israel. That is God's whole house of Israel. And the Bible said they were sealed, that they would go through those things so that nothing would hurt them. And we find that 144,000 later standing on Mount Zion up there, standing right there, the great mighty God of heaven, standing up there without respect to person and saying, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. All that's in heaven, all that's in the earth, all below the earth. It doesn't make any difference, whatever it is. He took the 144,000. All the rest of them had to do the same way that you and I have to do. All right, anyway, I said that to try to get across a thought right here. A lot of things I'd like to say to this in detail, but I run it down to bring it on down to where we could kind of understand it's about the Jewish calendar, the change of the season, all these kind of things. See, we've come to the end of the world. Come right down to the end of the world. What is it? It's that vision I saw. They're going to keep on messing around and keep on messing around over there until all of a sudden they're going to, we'll say, grab the thing by the beard and around Russia is going to go. And the planes and the fightings and around and more fierce and faster and faster and faster with their jets and what they've got and bombs and be gone everywhere. And John said, I saw the nations of the world crumble. Every one of them, including this over here. And then all of a sudden, the world is going to begin to reel and rot with the cracks, with the bombings, with the earthquakes and all these things that the apocalypse records. It's going to begin to reel and rot. And as it was in the days of Adam when he sinned and the world was tilted on its axis come the flood, all of a sudden John said, I saw the islands move out of their places. The mountains were moved out of their places. All the cities of the world began to fall. The great skyscrapers like New York and whatever, wherever, London, all these great buildings there in Atlanta, Georgia, they begin to crumble. You understand what I'm saying? And then he said the islands were moved out of their places. That is to say, this whole world is going to come upright because it was tilted on its axis when man was tilted as to Adam and Eve. And now all of a sudden, the apocalypse comes, the revelation comes, the true children of God come forth, and they're not half in and half out, and they come back up. They're walking straight before God. They're holy, they're godly, they're pure, and the world and everything in it has to follow in that pattern. That is a natural, physical, spiritual, whatever happens to the man happens to the world, and all of a sudden that has happened to man, that has happened in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed as upright, the second man Adam, and when he is revealed as the upright, all the members of his body, when that happens in the spirit, it'll happen in the physicals, as to all the members of his body, and then all of the natural land has to come upright, and just like that, all of a sudden comes up the mountains, comes up the islands, has been turned down into the sea, and the whole world comes back to its originality and its original position. And all them islands and mountains that was one time out of the sea that went into the sea comes back out, and all them that's out will go back in. And then the fertility that has been preserved under the ocean, with all that great fertility there that's been fertilized all these years, will bloom and blossom like a rose. And there will be the most beautiful greatness of that which is the potentiality of the soul, and as to the originality of God that he preserved from the time it happened, as to the garden going down there and a garden coming back up. So then we see that this is the end of the world. Everything is just right from to hurl the bombs for her desolation to come in 1 hour. Told you the last time we talked to you that they come up with a bomb. They come up with a thing that can destroy. They said it takes 1 hour. And it'll destroy everything around. Just 1 hour. So I said all that to say this. Here we are getting on the mantle. Here we are over here. Here we are with the vision, the end of the world, and then people going through the fire. And all of a sudden the other people standing over there in that new world. Standing in that new world. Folks, we don't have to get over there standing in that new world. We've been over there in that new world all the time. All we're going to do is just shell out this old worm, shell off this old cocoon, and then we'll tread on the ashes of the cocoon of the wicked. As that new world comes in, as God burns everything into ashes and brings us the great millennium. Restoring. I could go on and go on and go on. Nothing shall harm in all my holy mountain.
by these few little things, just tying them together tonight, trying to go back to the apocalypse, into the hidden, to make you understand that we got to be translated. We got to get out of this world. We got to get away from it. God's positioning everything. He's getting everything positioned in the natural. And folks, He's getting you and I positioned in the spiritual. Don't be way off over there. Like Jimmy Davis sang, come home at supper time. The shadows, like the demons, they're lengthening fast. Come on home at supper time. We're going home at last, he said. See, that is to say, you might be way off in the field, and Mama said, come on, come on. But see, you're too far away, like Peter following afar off. You hear Mama, but you can't get home before the shadows fall. But folks, we need to come on in now. We need to get on in now. So when Mama says supper time, we say, here. Here am I. I'm here. Mama ain't out there in the dark. That old intellectual gullible desire running around out there with passions and money and all them things in the world of watching TV and joking and gossiping, backbiting, running to see relatives and going back into Egypt. And friend, we're not out there. Lord, we're right here with you. Right here. The prophet said, here am I, send me. Because the shadows are beginning to fall out there. He said, what do you mean? I'm going to say this and try to close. I believe already they tell me that there's been 8 cases right out on the highway where they shot either to kill, trying to kill or did kill, just passing by, got upset because it was on the wrong side of the road or somebody passed them, they didn't like it or somebody said something, whatever. Shoot. Like Ricky told me, somebody got at him with a gun over in Arizona and run him all over the city with that gun shooting at him because they had a little thing about the car. You understand what I'm saying? So, I understand that in St. Joe, right down near where your boat is, a man walked in there that served papers on him, some kind of alimony, whatever, don't know what it was. He got upset, killed the judge. I think he killed the lawyer, killed the wife. I don't know how many killed. Shot him, killed several of them. Maybe didn't say, I don't know where he killed the wife or not. He was shot her. She lived. Okay, so he killed 3 and wounded 1 or something like that. Now, see, people are tired of men sitting on the judgment seat, making themselves God and taking their lives, putting their sons in prison. I've been praying about this. I said, God, move them judges off of the judgment seat. Do something about it, God. And one of the hardest ones up here in Monroe is sick. Been in the hospital. Now here's one shot to death. God's going to shake them judges up and let them know that they can't do that. When the black gets out of hand, God raises up something over here to scare the life out of them. When the white gets out of hand, God raises something over here to scare the life out of them. When Russia gets out of hand, God raises something over here in America to scare the life out, as we say, or just about the life, I'm trying to say. And over here, something scares America. And God keeps the tables balanced. See, God knows how to do it. So then God's got the thing going. He's shaking the judges up. And I'm going to keep praying. He needs to shake them up. They sit there. God can't nobody tell them nothing. They just do what they want to do. So there's the killings. A few days ago, a 15-year-old boy ran in, took a woman, cut her all to pieces, and then went back to look for his own finger that got cut off, and they caught him. More concerned about his finger than he was her life. Then I understand today there was somewhere else that some young boy killed 5 other children. And I just heard about something else. Can't get it registered right now. But it's just continual, folks, everywhere. Everywhere it's continual. I only wanted to make mention of a few of those things to let you know that wicked men are waxing worse and worse and that this is the end of the world. I'd like for you to stand with me. I want to get you on the mantle. Takes all night long to get you on the mantle. I want to be sure you're on the mantle. Because I'm telling you, when that bear started, there wasn't anything safe, folks. I'm telling you, there wasn't anything safe. He was a gentle, harmless thing that was sitting there. But when he went wild, and there was nothing nowhere around could stand before him. Antichrist is going to take over. Israel won't win out. The Bible said in half of her will be driven right on back out. God will render as to this way. And she'll be driven out. Israel will get way back out there. And they'll take over their country. And then that big thing of look who I am. I'll get you. I'm God's
and God's mine, and God will look after me, and I'll knock your walls down. All that'll be gone. And they'll be pining, they'll be begging. Israel always got haughty all down through the years. God sent an aggressor that knocked their walls down. And then when they humble themselves, God sent a deliverer, a savior. So then they'll get out there, and when they start mourning, remembering what the prophets have said, all these things, and they'll humble themselves. Then the Messiah himself, Revelation 19, he'll come back. We'll come back with him. The resurrection. He'll receive the Jews. The first resurrection. The coming in of the Jews. Paul said it'll be the resurrection. When do they come in? Revelation 19, when he comes on the white horse. They're driven out. He gets them. He brings them back in. They've been cast away. So when they come back in, see, oh, some of you saw that valley over there, that where they burn their children, the Old Testament, they burn them to the fire. And he said someday it'll be called the field of blood, because that never did come in my heart for you to burn your children. You did that sin. It was God that told you to do that. He said it'll be called the valley of blood. You was over there. You saw it. And it'll run with blood, whether it runs on the water, as to the horse's bridle as they wade through the streams, or ever how he does it, it'll run up to the horse's bridle. And the Caesars, the Russians, as it was, the guy David on our first trip said this whole valley, Brother Pike, is full of Russians. They're ready to go out on their horses right there, just like Solomon kept his horses out the battle right there. And the Lord will meet them on a white horse. And by that time, Antichrist will have had come into rule in power. And he will have gathered people from all over the world, everywhere, great and mighty men. Whether he flies them in, sails them in, puts them on the horses, the battle, or ever how he does it. The three unclean spirits like frogs going into all the world working miracles. Folks, you better remember that. You better remember that. Get back to the Jim Baker thing and all that thing. When I used to see Jim Baker there, go in where television was on, or switch on the television and look, and there he'd be sitting up there talking about, I feel somebody's out here and I can feel your infirmity. I can tell this. And I thought, God, what kind of foolishness is this? See, seeing the Lord said, when the Lord hadn't spoken in many of them under the tent doing the same thing, basically, as Oral Roberts said one time, I believe in, you know, in the majority or the law of average, basing it on that. I told my wife, I said, Betty, this is the end of the world. I said, do you think that God would let Jimmy Swaggart be made a laughing stock, or didn't use those terms, and Jim Baker and Jerry Falwell? And all of those great men like Humbart and the different ones that's mixed up into them. Those great celebrities. Do you think God would turn them into a laughing stock before the people if this wasn't the end of the world? Knowing that this would reproach his kingdom to no end. And prove their Jim Jones point. Or their idea of the Jim Jones thing. Somebody said, well, God don't want them to think that. He does want them to think that. He wants them to be as blind as a bat. He wants them to think that there's nothing to the church. While he eases the church out and separates the church and then bunches all them together, and the wrath of God to the uttermost comes upon them and they can't find their way. That's exactly what he wants to. He said, I will send them strong delusions. I will send it to them. And I will cause them to believe a lie and be damned. I will do it, he said. God said, I will do it. I'll meet them as one robbed. A bear robbed of the cubs, and I'll tear them to pieces because they forgot me. See, I will do this. Can evil come to a city? And I'm not sent, saith the Lord. I work all things after the counsel of my own will. I rule in the affairs of men. I raise up, I put down. I wound, I bind up. Why will I do this? Because they had not a love for the truth. I tried to tell them. You tried to tell them. They wouldn't listen. See, God is letting all that come down with Jerry Falwell and the others. He's letting it come down for one reason. Because it's the end of the world. He doesn't need it any longer. And he wants to expose Lucifer. And the man of perdition is being revealed. Even in the religious realms. That is between heaven and earth. He made his place. When you get between natural doings and spiritual doings. And you're half in and you're half out. And you're standing at the door. And you're just religious enough to run around. As our brother Rose said the other day. Saw this. I'm going to say what kind of preacher. Preacher coming over there in his shorts. Brother Rose talked like it made him sick. You're speaking of the women in the long dresses. I appreciated it. See, people like that,
The religious thing to get in between. Lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Benches, tables filled with vomit. Having a name that you live, you're dead. Lukewarm, twice dead, plucked up by the root, dead in the soul. Let's sing a little chorus together. It's the end of the world. It's the end of the world. Old nations are breaking. Israel's awakening. It's the signs that the prophets foretold. The Gentile days number with Harul's encumber. Return, O dispersed to the fold. For the day of redemption is here. Men's hearts are failing for fear. Be filled with the Spirit, your lamps trimmed and clear. Look up, your redemption is here. Everything's moving around to that last moment, that last hour. What a horrible, horrible moment, and what a glorious moment for the children of God is to those that love His appearing. Do you love His appearing? Can you say, even so, come Lord Jesus? Or are you saying, wait a little longer, Jesus. Wait a little longer, Jesus. I know when you think about your loved ones. When you think about your loved ones, see, but that's selfish. That's selfish. Why don't we think about other people's loved ones? All are human beings. Some of you people, you have dads and mothers, wonderful dads and mothers. Some of you have real dads and mothers. But see, you are your father's daughter or son, your mother's daughter or son. For a few short years, a few days and full of trouble, vanity, vexation, doing all that time. See, you belong to them. But Paul said, I've begotten you in the gospel. As a father, I've begotten you in the gospel. Though you have 10,000 instructors, yet you have one father. I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, seeking to present you, body, soul, and spirit, blameless. To present you before God because you're my children. Not for a day. Not for a lifetime as to your mother and daddy. That's a few short years. But you're my children throughout eternity. Never to end. You're my children. Somebody say praise the Lord. Why is that? Because we belong to our Heavenly Father. We belong to our Heavenly Father. So we're His dear children. And this we must remember. To love one another. To do the right thing. And to be about our Father's business. Let's sing another little chorus together. Can we do that? Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul, sweet Spirit. Sweep over my soul. For my rest it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest may sweep over the wild, stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe. Can you sing it one more time with me? For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. I need thee now, precious Savior. Oh, how I need thee. So don't turn him away. So don't turn him away, for he has come back to your heart once again. Oh, let him in to stay. Oh, oh, how you'll need him just to plead your cause on that eternal day. So listen to the Savior and hear his sweet voice, and don't turn him away. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Be it morning, noon, or night, I'll be dressed in spotless white. I'll be ready when, sing it with me, folks. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Be it morning, noon, or night, we'll be dressed in spotless white. We'll be ready when the... Can you sing it again? We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Be it morning, noon, or night, I'll be dressed in spotless white. I'll be ready when the bridegroom... Can you sing it one more time with me? I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Be it morning, noon, or night, I'll be dressed in spotless white. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Let's sing this little chorus together, can we? And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and land, and time
shall be no more, and time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time. Can you sing it again, folks? Let's all just come down to the altar for a minute, can you? And time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time, sing it again. And time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time, I want you to sing it with me again. I want to ask you a question. Do you really believe now, as the song said, time is winding up? Do you really believe that the era of time is about to slip away? The old shuck of time is just about to slip away. The prodigal would have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, but he came to his senses. And he said, there's food to spare in my Father's house. Let's give the Lord a hand. Hallelujah. And the Bible says he got up from there. It doesn't say that he filled his belly with the husk. He got up from there and he went on back home. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? Hallelujah. If you believe that, say amen. And the Bible said that God found old brother Adam, put a ring on his finger, and put a robe on him and said, son, welcome home. Hallelujah. Welcome home, son. Hallelujah. Jim and David sings, supper time. Supper time. Welcome home. Hallelujah. You love the Lord? Let's sing, time shall be no more, one more time. And time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. I want you to close your eyes with me. Lift your hands up to the Lord. Let's think on Jesus tonight. I'm going to ask Brother Richard the Jew to come up if he will. And while Brother Richard is praying with you, I want you to think about what we just said. There has to come a season when time is no more. It's like the song the Lord gave us. I know there is a reason for every time and every season. I know there is a reason for everything we do. You'd better get your act together, because there's going to be some stormy weather. The God of heaven, he sees both me and you. The Bible said, pray always.
that you may be accounted worthy to escape those things that's coming on the earth. As our brother comes to pray, God bless you for your kindness, your consideration of the preacher, and I trust that in the day of the judgment that God will reward you greatly for having consideration of me and His word.